All right. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to verse 20, please. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, give us a good message tonight. Help the Word of God to just set our mind on the subject that we're on tonight and help us to receive it as it is. Give me the ability to preach and teach and exhort and just do your work in Christ's name. Amen. It says here, actually in verse 9, don't quench the spirit. We're not to despise the prophesying, that's the preaching. Prove, that means to test all things that come along, make sure that they're what God wants. You know, the devil sends his spirits along, doesn't he? We're to hold fast to that which is good. So when we test it, we keep that which is good. What do you do with the rest of it? You throw it away. You discard it. Last Wednesday, we talked about sometimes there's things in our lives we have to discard. And I mentioned a few things like rabbit's feet. Remember that? So we're here, we talk about it. People rub the rabbit's foot and, you know, pray to it, or Mary hanging on the windshield, you know, thing or whatever. When we test that, it doesn't pass the test. A rabbit can't do anything for me. And et cetera, and et cetera. So when we prove things and they don't pass the test, what should we do with the rabbit's foot? Throw it out. It's, you know, you can leave it over here as a, you know, maybe something to decorate with, but you don't rub it anymore. And so you test all things, or here it says you prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is good. So you throw away that which is bad and you grab a hold, you fasten yourself to that which is right. And of course, the greatest thing that we talked about last week is the Word of God. Fasten your life to it. It's a sure, eternal, everlasting Word of God. And then verse 22, abstain from all, even appearance of evil. Anything that has an semblance of hooking up to that which is not of God, let it depart. Abstain from it. And so you sort of take those two phrases back to back, hold fast and abstain. They're opposites, aren't they? So as I prove all things, and some things need to be, you know, not proved correct, I get rid of them. And that which is correct and right, I hold on to it. I abstain and I hold fast on different things in our life. Tonight, I want to talk about a subject. About every other year, I try to talk to the group about it, because it's a question that I think Christians are sometimes weaker than we should be when we test it by the Word of God. And that has to do with the subject of witches and ghosts and goblins and Halloween and all the rest. I noticed 10, 15 years ago that Walmart and you name all the stores, they have as much stuff at Halloween to decorate almost anymore as Christmas. I'm just amazed. I mean, people used to put up corn stalks and pumpkins, but now, I mean, they go all out. I went into Home Depot about a month and a half ago. I couldn't believe this section from here to here of witches and everything and mechanical and lights that were flashing, and they wouldn't put them up there if they didn't sell. That's the truth. I mean, and so I just suggest that Christians ought to make sure they think about what you're doing in that matter. Sending your kids door-to-door dressed in an ungodly fashion is not wise. Let me tell you a quick story. When our church was very young, we had a Sunday school teacher. She was new in the Lord, and she, Halloween was coming up. She was trying to tell the kids a little bit about this, to be careful not to dress up and things like that. And this little kid took the idea home in her mind that if I dress up like a witch, I become a witch. And that went around our bus route. We lost all of our bus kids the next week. We had to go back and straighten that all out. There's a balance. You know, there's a way of approaching this. And other kids are getting all these different things, and we understand all. I don't want to get up and just wham. But we test things and we prove things. I grew up celebrating Halloween. And we would go down, would it be like coming to Katy from the country? Because Katy's where all the, you know, the Jamestown was the big town, and there was the wealthier section, and you went trick-or-treating in the wealthy section, and they gave big stuff. And I mean, we'd get a whole bag like this of candy. Some of you identify with this, okay? And I mean, I could identify with all that, but there came a point in my life before I was a pastor, I said, what am I doing? I just never thought about it. Nobody ever presented it to me. But then once it was presented to me, I sort of had to say, you know what? This hasn't passed the test. So I needed to abstain from it. And my youth group pastor, Stephen, I mean, we had a haunted house. We did everything. I don't know what my pastor was thinking. But at some point, I realized this was not healthy and wise in my life. So let me just go through some things for us to think about in relationship to that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you can. I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg, in my opinion, but just give you some things. First of all, let's talk a little bit about being afraid of demons and ghosts, and they're in the room and they're going to hurt you, and the dog is demon possessed. There might be some cats that are demon possessed. I don't know, but all these different things out there, and you're afraid of them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given unto us the spirit of fear. This word fear is a different word in the Greek. It means, in this case, not like fears, like I have a phobia. This is the word timidity. We are not to have the spirit of dread that anything is intimidating me. Nothing is to make me timid. There is no spirit that should make me doubt the power of God. So he says, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but he has given me a power. And this word power is the word dynamite, dunamos. So God says, don't be timid. I've given you dynamite power in your life. All right. So you've got the power to overcome anything Satan could ever dish up in your direction. And the Holy Spirit lives inside us. We know that. But of power and of love. We talked about that Sunday night. Love is the greatest of all things, and the greatest of these is love. And of a sound mind. And that word sound mind means a mind that's under control. Do you know how Satan often controls people? Not just talk about demon possession. He gets us fearful. He gets us doubting God's goodness and ability. Is God out of control and all the rest? God didn't give us those. God gave us the spirit of a sound, controlled mind. And literally, it means a disciplined mind that's under the control of God. And so when we get living under fear of demons and all these other kind of things that are out there, somebody put a hex on you, or there's a voodoo curse in your direction, they have no power. God is the one that's all powerful, and he's the one that's given us the spirit of power, love, and of a mind that's under control and not controlled by Satan and his fear. There are people that have died, you've read about them in your lifetime, simply scared to death. And Satan knows how to work in that realm very well. We don't go down that realm. We don't give him the ability. I've dealt with a lot of people, more in Spring Branch, that were Jehovah Witnesses. It's amazing to me how the Jehovah Witnesses are tremendously afraid of demon possession. I talked about cats and dogs and houses and beds and stuff like this. It's amazing how they're afraid of these different things. God did not put that in us. And, you know, in my life, I learned this a long time ago. God is, and I have not, in all these years, had to fear. Fear is something Satan creates right up here in your mind. So this is an important thing. We need to rest on the confidence of God and not be controlled by these fears. And this whole atmosphere is one of fear. Let's go over, please, to Matthew chapter 28, please. Sort of build on this for a moment. We know Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission, but let's just look at this again. We talked about God has given us the spirit of power and of love. That power was the word dynamite. But here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, God tells us, go ye therefore, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven. Is that where your Bible ends? And where else? So who has all power? Jesus. This word is the word authority, exousia. And now he is going to apply that authority that you, I then, you have the authority to go and be an ambassador, a soul winner. We should not fear being soul winners, by the way. Okay. And I would say, very honestly, one of the greatest reasons people don't go soul winning is they're controlled by their fear. And yet we have the one that has all authority that's told us we should be doing it. Let me give you an idea of how authority can give us confidence. You have four kids in their backyard. They're playing around. It's time for lunch. And the mom calls out and says, "Hey, time for lunch." The kids ignore them. "Hey, time for lunch. Guys, come in here." They don't ignore them. Finally, she gets a hold of the little one. And she says, and dad says, "Did you already call them three times?" "Yeah, I did." "Listen, little one, you go out there and you tell them if they don't come in here, dad is coming out." Now, does that kid have any ability of his own? But does he have authority? So how does he walk out? "Brothers and sisters, you need..." Is that how he goes out? How does he go out? He goes out like a little banny rooster. "Dad said..." Am I right? That's the soul winning authority, by the way, that we have. Not that we go around like a banny rooster. But we go with authority. And Satan would like to take us away from this dunamis and from this exousia, from this dynamite power and from this authorization. Then God has given all of that power into the hands of his son, and he then has authorized us. And then he says, "And I will be with you." So why are we fearing? Why do we let Satan get us into this whole thing? Matthew chapter 10, look over at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather we are to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When I was just brand new saved, I thought that was Satan. I misread it. But what is it saying? Don't fear Satan. Maybe somehow your life dies, you'll be a martyr. Who knows? He touched Job's body. Don't fear a person and people and stuff that could touch your body. What we ought to do is have the fear of God, where he has the authority of heaven and hell in his hands. Satan does not have the authority of hell. God does. And yet you would think that Satan was the master of hell. He is the one that is consigned to hell. And somehow he portrays it. Sort of reminds you of a Democrat and Republican. They sort of portray each other in the opposites, don't they? Okay, that's politics. All right. Fear not. Here we have the word phobia. Don't have a phobia about those that threaten your body. Don't be alarmed. Don't revere them. But fear those that can destroy. And that word destroy is the word to fully destroy body and soul in hell. And that word hell is the word Gehenna, for eternity. There is where our respect should be, not to Satan and his henchmen. Halloween sort of flies in the face of all that. And then it brings up men's traditions, like the Catholic Church talks about All Souls Day. On October 31st, this is not true. Don't get this in your mind. But especially in other countries, it's part of the culture that Satan is so powerful on the 31st that the layer or the veil between hell and reality is so thin that souls can slip up and come up. And so people go to the graveyards and they put food out for them and all kinds of stuff. And so they have All Souls Day. Now to us as Christians, we say, how silly. But this is how Satan works. He has somehow made himself the master of that by which he has been punished. And he is controlled by it. He does not control it. Well, demon possession, is it something that we could talk about? Yes, it is. The unsaved person to this day can be demon possessed. You say, I knew it, my neighbor. I knew you were a pastor. You nailed it. Okay, my boss. I won't go any further. Go to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to speed read, probably jump through some of this, but I want to get the flavor of it. Here we have the well-known maniac of Gadara. He was living in the graveyard, in the tombs, and he would jump out at people. Let's see what God says. He was a demon-possessed man. It wasn't just Bible times this could happen. They said, verse 1, and they came over into the other side of the sea, into this country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him, Jesus, out of the tombs, a man, that's the maniac, with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling, this is where he lived, among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He was powerful, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Doesn't this sound like a lot of what we see going on in drug possession and all the other things? Let me tell you, if you want to do a study, you look at the word pharmacia in the scripture, and there's a lot of very closeness to demon possession and people that open themselves up to drugs. Look at verse 6. And when he, the maniac, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Isn't this something? Satan can recognize God. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answering said, my name is Legion. Thousands of these demons are inside him, for we are many. So was he just possessed by one demon? There was a legion of them. And he besought him much that he would not send him away. And we know how they put him in the pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill. And verse 13, the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Wow, 2,000 pigs running down a swine. I've always wondered, why were the Jews keeping those pigs anyhow? They're not even supposed to eat it. Isn't that interesting? Just a little side thing. But I want you to see something. Verse 15, what was the result when God dealt with this demon possession? And they came to Jesus and see him, that's the demoniac, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Notice three things. How was he now? Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Can I tell you a good example of where Satan is in charge? Call it demon possession or whatever. You just take the opposite. You take somebody that's out of control. This guy, they couldn't put handcuffs on him. Nobody, it says, could tame him. Now he was under control. God has given us the spirit of, what was the word we used there? Sound mind. Yeah, sound mind. He was clothed. One of the spirits of Satan is nakedness. Listen to me. One of the spirits of Satan is nakedness. We have no business going around this world naked. I'm not going to preach that one. And it says he was in his right mind. And when they saw this, nobody could touch him. Jesus just did all this. The pigs ran down. This guy's now sitting there. And he said, they says they were afraid. I just use this as an example. Is there demon possession? Yes, there is. if we had time, you could write the reference, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 28. A child possessed with demon possession. They tried to deal with it. They couldn't. This one only comes forth with fasting and much prayer. And so there are things that need to be dealt with. And then an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 12. It's other verses in the Gospels. But it talks about somebody that's been relieved of these demons, but he doesn't fill his life back up. He went and found seven worse than himself, and they came back into this man. So there is demon possession for the unsaved. We can identify with that. And we're not to be curious of this. We're not to be respectful of it. We just are to be aware that it is true. Okay, it's not just because that was only back in Jesus' days and they thought it was and it was ignorance. They really were just insane. No, they were demon possessed. The Bible says so. Okay, we need to realize that that is always a possibility when we're dealing with somebody. And I won't go into stories. When I was a youth pastor, I remember a particular lady that was just unbelievably powerful and out of control. And I remember my pastor said, I'm convinced this lady is demon possessed. I remember one time I was in the church and a man came through. I don't know how he got through the locked door system that we had up in Indiana. He walked in, he came in, and just as intimidating, threatened to kill me. I tell you what, I thought my life was over. And that guy was high as could be on drugs, maybe PCP. I don't know all the things that were going on. I wouldn't doubt that man may have been a demon-possessed person. And the place he chose to go to was a church. So I don't want us to get over. I don't want Satan to be lifted up. But this is something to be understood. So the question is, can a Christian be possessed? We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We lay a foundation. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of Satan, which is in you? Is that what it says? Who lives there? Holy Spirit. So who's the new landlord? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Where the Holy Spirit is, he is in control. Satan is not in control. I would suggest to you there's much more we could study on this. A Christian cannot be demon possessed, but we've talked much about tonight the idea of fear in the mind. Write down two words if you want to in your mind. Possession, being possessed, as opposed to being obsessed by. What is something that somebody's obsessed by? It's in their mind. It's very possible, I believe, for Christians to be spirit obsessed, where Satan has played with our brain, where he's got us thinking his thinking. That's why I asked Jim to tonight insert a couple songs and trust his word. Trust his word. Da 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 da. Trust his word. And all the fears and doubts and the tears, what do? Trust his word. But Satan is good at playing mind games. Look what he did to Eve. And that's where he's a master at trying to switch things. Right is wrong, wrong is right, and all these other kind of things in our life. So I would lay out the idea to you that a Christian could not be possessed, but he might be obsessed by overthinking about it. My first running into this, I was a teenager in a youth group, and some of our kids signed up to go be counselors like we have at Southland for the summer. And they were left one Saturday night, whole big week. They were left there Saturday night. The counselor, or the director, was away speaking. And so they all went down to the main place. And they had some popcorn and all that kind of stuff. And they were they got telling ghost stories. And they got themselves so scared to death that, nope, they slept in the kitchen. That would be minor. But there is possible for Satan to fiddle with our thinking and get us to not be thinking that was correct. And that's why we go back to those original verses we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we're not to despise prophesying. We're not to despise the Word of God. We're not to quench the Spirit. We're to be under the preaching. We're to have the devotions. This is where God helps to comb the rotten thinking out of our mind, get the kinks out of our hair spiritually, and gets us right back in, and gets our eyes right back up here, lest Satan, who cannot impossess, he could outwardly obsess our thinking. So be careful. Even tonight, I'm trying to be careful not to lift up Satan too much, lest we go home thinking about him instead of God. And this is exactly how voodoo works. It's out of fear and those kind of things. It's an obsession of the mind. So let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Does the Holy Spirit live inside your heart? Can you be possessed? No, you cannot. But could you be corralled and obsessed into thinking to a point where you get your eyes off the one that is your power and your authority and all those other kind of things, and you lose your sound mind? You follow the wrong spirit? It's very possible that could happen. Now, I want to build on this a little bit tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Verse 17. So with the idea of being possessed, don't fiddle with Satan. You ever seen somebody go fiddling with something? They just go monkeying with it? Don't fiddle with him. Let's just mention some things. I'll just give you one. Horoscopes in the newspaper. Those are not of God. Help me else. Yes, ma'am. Fortune tellers. Put your palm out there or get the crystal ball. Fred, Ouija board. You're the Ouija, you put your finger on the thing and A, B, C, D. You open yourself up to his thinking and all the other things. Anything else? Tarot cards, yes. Yeah. Palm reading. Come on, you've been other places. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, no, that was... That wasn't nice. There has to be somebody saved in the Democratic Party. I'm not sure. Okay. Listen, we've got to be careful not to fiddle. When you open yourself up to Satan to enter your thinking, he's going to mess with your confidence. Can I go a step further? This might make somebody a little upset. But I believe it's true. Harry Potter. My kids learned to read on Harry Potter. That's not so smart. And I had to come up, when I was a kid, I just really enjoyed watching Bewitched. How about the Vampire Diaries? How about Dracula? Okay. Can I just say to us, we aren't always thinking. We're fiddling. It's just innocent. But it gains a hold in our thinking as it's true. Be careful of fiddling. Let's look at, get the scripture on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And what's that say? And touch not the unclean thing. We could go through all the things he's talking about here. Don't touch it. Don't play with it. You ever say that to your kids, parents? Don't touch it. Don't play with it. Stop. Almost makes them want to do it more, doesn't it? Don't touch it. Curiosity. Don't fiddle with it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Here we are, right in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel are getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and there are seven the Perizzites, the Ammonites, and all these ites that are in the land, and they all have the wrong stuff. And they're all worshiping the wrong gods. They have idol worship and all the rest. So the Lord starts out right off in the Ten Commandments. Don't fiddle with them. Think about it. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't fiddle with them. And God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in water underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor to serve them, for I am the Lord thy God and I am a jealous God. God said, don't fiddle with them. Don't put them over in the corner. Don't bow down to them. Don't allow them in. And when the kings of Israel allowed themselves to marry into the surrounding countries and they brought in people like Jezebel and etc., it was always a disaster. Even though the king would still say, I believe in Jehovah. You've got to be careful of fiddling. When we know that things aren't right, especially in this area of demonology and the darker side of things, it's curious. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Look at Mark chapter 7, please. Look at verse 9. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the doctrines, commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And he goes on to talk about other things that you're... We've got to be careful that we don't lay aside the one sure thing that we have. We are to be loyal to this book right here. And we've got to be careful about, this is religious tradition. Could I say Halloween tradition? Cleanse your family of it. I can't make you do this, but you got some stuff up at home, just go, don't sell it at a garage sale, just go and throw it in the trash. Take it off the front door. Don't honor it. Don't honor it in the least. This is a big step in our life. Well, how did we start in 1 Thessalonians? We prove all things and we hold fast to that which is good, but what do we do the other? We abstain from even the appearance of evil. And so we deal with it in that way. Look, if you will, please, in Leviticus. We wind up with about 3 or 4 quick verses here. They build very quickly. Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 19. I remember when I read these and really realized them for the first time, they grabbed a hold of me. Leviticus chapter 19. Look at verse 31. Regard not, that means don't look at them in a way that you give them, you're not even supposed to be looking into them. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. What's the issue here? I'm the Lord your God. Don't be going after people that have familiar spirits. What are familiar spirits? I grew up in an area that had a whole camp the size of Southland Christian Camp where all they did is they would try to have seances and crystals and training sessions where people could channel God and bring people over from the other side and speak to the other side. My dad was raised up around this kind of stuff and it was brought into our family, and I'm glad it's been chopped off. it's interesting because right on one side of the county is this place of demonism. On the other side is a Sunday school encampment that's very large too. It's like Satan had a mirror on the other side of the county. Just the way he works. Be careful. Look in chapter 20 of Leviticus. Look at verse 6. I would encourage you to mark these verses. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits. Where I grew up, every weekend you would call up Aunt, whatever her name was, Anderson. And she would tell you the horoscope, and she would predict your future, and she'd tell you whether you should be taking a trip, or whether you should try to have another child, or whether you should invest in the stock market, or maybe you should stay home the weekend because you're in danger when you travel. That would be this, that turn after such as have familiar spirits. People call them up, and they run their life by reading the newspaper and the horoscope. I mean, maybe you've not been around. I've been around it. People are scared to death by these familiar spirit people. And after wizards to go. And look how the Lord, this is such a descriptive word. This is the way he sees it. You have another person you love and more than God to go a whoring after them. Is that pretty strong language? That's how God says when we fiddle with stuff like this. That it's just like we're going after another bride, another wife. He is ours. Goes, I will, and he says, I will even set my face against that soul. I will cut him off from among his people. What's the cure? Verse 17, sanctify yourselves. What is sanctify? Set yourself separate from them. That's what sanctify means. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And we often refer to these verses about being holy. And part of that being holy is we're not to fiddle with the dark side of things. I'm not going to give you read this, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, King Saul, the first king of Israel, did a lot of things well. But at the end of his life, he got so turned around and so obsessed with himself that he said, go find me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. We know her as the witch of Endor. A lot of debate. You study it out. You have your opinion. She conjured up Samuel. I don't personally think it was, but it might have been. And out of that seance, Saul went into battle convinced that he was going to lose. And at the end of the battle, how did Saul, underneath this spirit of this woman's advice, do you remember what he did with his life? He committed suicide. This is what Satan does. Don't fiddle. Don't fiddle. One last verse, Deuteronomy chapter 18. I don't think I'll be called on the evening news to preach this, but we probably have all the warlocks out front protesting us next Sunday. Is there such thing as a good witch and a bad witch and a white witch and a dark witch and all those? No. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. This is our closing passage. When thou art come into the land, the children of Israel are going to the promised land. This is a picture of your Christian living. Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. You're not to pick up their traditions. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. If I had time, I would do each one of those things are a different part of the dark world. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necro means dead. Someone who dances with the dead. That's someone who is talking with the dead, and they're having this conversation, and he brings them up, and Uncle Harry says, be careful, and all that kind of stuff. For all that do these things are what? Do I have to preach what an abomination is? Yeah. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. We don't know all that happened to all these countries. But God, we get him working through his children. But these people had somewhere in the past turned from God and turned to these other abominations. And God said, this is the reason I am moving them out, because they have rejected me in the past, and I'm putting you in this promised land because you're my people. Okay. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. What's the idea of prayer? Do you remember as you study the different kings, and it says, and so was a heart perfect with God, for he walked with God. And so heart was perfect with God, except da da da. He was perfect with God. What's the idea of perfect? He is somebody that just had his heart set on the Lord, and he tried to walk with him, and his attention was that direction. God says our hearts are to be perfect toward him. There shouldn't be an asterisk over here where we have something else in our attention. So God takes us seriously. Look at verse 14. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, Westside Baptist Church, the Lord thy God hath not suffered, that means allowed, thee so to do. So once again, I bring this on a Wednesday night. I bring it in a way to teach us. And I go back to the controlling verses. We went in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We discern the spirits and we test them. And if it doesn't pass the test, what was the original thing we said? And if it does pass the test, so I think you can make the application. I bring this every once in a while, this message around Halloween. Be careful what you embrace to your bosom. Amen. Pastor Stephen, would you stand up?